Heavenly Father, grateful that you are our dad and we're your children, sons and daughters. And if there's anyone here who you have called, may they respond to your calling. In Jesus' name, amen. I studied for Ephesians, but the Lord put it on my heart to finish Peter. So we're going to do 1 Peter chapter 5 today. And I'd just like to preempt it a little bit with a couple of scriptures. Without a vision or without a prophetic vision, the people abandon restraint, but those who obey the law are happy. So without a vision, you let go of discipline. You let go of restraint. That happens in the natural, and it happens in the spiritual. Without a prophetic vision, without us having a vision for the future, you become loosey-goosey. You don't discipline yourself. You don't determine to have a goal. And you just kind of like just roll with what's happening. And it doesn't last long when you start rolling to the wrong side, because we need to have anchors in our life. We need to have restraint. So a prophetic vision. Well, what is the vision? I'll give you that in a moment. Habakkuk gave a word to the people because he saw judgment was coming. He said, "For the vision is yet for an appointed time. It hastens towards the goal, and it will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it, for it will certainly come. It will not delay. And behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith." So God was bringing his judgment on Israel at that time, and he was saying that the Babylonians were going to come, and he couldn't believe it, but he did get the vision, and he said, "Though it tarry, it's happening, it's going to come." Now, just to keep us updated on what's going on, okay, so we're 2 years into the pandemic, but Iran now is back into the picture, still building uranium grade for nuclear bombs, not for any other reason. And if you haven't listening, they said the other day that their goal is to annihilate Israel. Go figure. We do know that in the last days, Iran's going to hook up with Russia, and they're going to come down to try to attack Israel. But these are troubling times that we're living in. Russia has now 100,000 people on the border of Ukraine to invade Ukraine. So you got something of a war. Why are they building up 100,000 men on the border? For what reason? For show? Well, keep your eye on that. You have China buzzing Taiwan with their jets because they want Taiwan to be part of China. They still believe that it is. And by the way, Taiwan is one of the major semiconductor producers. And a semiconductor goes in cars. It goes in your smartphones. It goes in just about everything. And they're one of the major producers. So if China, just think about it, could get a hold of Taiwan and control the economy with these semiconductors, there'd be a big shortage in many ways, as there already is in new cars. There's a shortage because these semiconductors are not able to be supplied to them. So there's a lawlessness that's occurring. We look at it from last year. Okay, it's past. Is that the end of the story? Well, we'll see. We know that there was the pandemic, and we're saying, okay, we're getting through that. Is that the last of it? Hopefully. But could something like that occur again? Very simple. Absolutely, without a doubt. Don't put your head in the sand and think, well, you know, we're good to go now. So there are things that are occurring. Jesus said, "But when you see these things begin to take place, straighten up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing nigh." It's happening. It's coming close. Don't put your head in the sand now. Don't think, well, now today's easy day. And stay disciplined. Stay on the alert. Don't lose the vision and you become loosey-goosey. Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. So that hasn't changed. Though we see things happening, your job, my job, your vision, my vision is to continuously to make disciples of all people. But it has to start with you. If we're not disciples of the Lord, picking up our cross, denying ourselves, having the vision of our redemption is near, if that's not the center of our hearts, it's not going to be the center of our speech to others. So keep your eyes on what's happening and keep your eyes on Jesus. Straighten up. Keep the vision fresh in your mind and heart. Redemption is nigh. And keep yourself in love with Jesus Christ. So in chapter 4, I want to recap a little bit. Peter, before we go to chapter 5, Peter said the end is near. And he said, therefore, be devoted to prayer. And we'll talk about that in a minute. Now, for the Lord, 1,000 years is like one day. So the end was always near after Christ's resurrection until now. But now we see even closer. We see certain prophecies have been fulfilled. The Lord is coming back, but he said the end is near. Now think about that. If you knew, really listen to this. If you knew the end was near, what would you do? There's been movies out where an asteroid was coming and people knew that they only had a day or two to live and they went out there wild living and just going crazy and wacko. I wouldn't be surprised. But the question is, what would you do if you knew how near your time was? Would you pray? Would you party? Would you cry? Would you have regrets? Or would you rejoice? Would you have regrets? Would you cry? Oh, I can't. Would you say, hey, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow I die. Let me go out and party hardy. Well, Peter was saying this to the people, the churches, that the end is near in verse 7 through 11 in 1 Peter 4. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment, sober in spirit, for the purpose of prayer. So he's given instructions to the church, seeing that the end is near, and this is very important. What would you say if you knew the end was near? Would you pray more? Above all, he says, be fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Have you made it right with people, maybe, that you put on a back burner and your love hasn't forgiven them? Love hasn't covered a multitude of sin? There's always been hurts, but Jesus wants us to forgive. You may not forget, but you don't have to hold it against the person. And then he says to be hospitable to one another without complaint. To be hospitable, you open up your home, whether it be a home Bible study or maybe just inviting a single man or a single woman over your house, providing you're married, you know what I mean, or maybe a family. Hospitable. That's part of Peter's instruction to people who say, hey, the time is getting close. Be hospitable. And then he goes on by saying this, and each one has received a special gift. Employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So God has given you a gift. Have you activated it? You're a steward of your time. You're going to leave this world. You're a steward of your health. It's going to pass one day. You're a steward of what God has given you by his grace, whether it be a talent to speak or pray. But God has given all of us gifts as stewards. And I don't want to get caught at the end of my life saying, oh, God, I buried it. I had it. I just didn't want to move in faith. I was afraid. And so I stayed locked into myself. The greatest way to get out of yourself is to give yourself away. The most miserable person is a self-centered person. as Mike was talking about, worrying about tomorrow, or I'm not good enough, whatever it may be. Serve. It's not about you. It's about helping others. So he said, employ your gift by serving one another by the grace that he has given you. Verse 11, he who speaks is to do so as one who's speaking the utterances of God. Let your words be words of edification. You know, we could bring up things, not saying you're supposed to be so holy and your head is in the clouds all the time and you're quoting Psalms when someone's asking you what the weather is. Behold, God has made all things worthy. You know, if someone asks you what the weather is, you tell them. But you don't want your conversation just to be about the world. You want it to be as if it's the utterances of God. Lord, how can I bless that person that's talking to me? What do you want me to say to that? You know their heart. Is it maybe I can encourage them, or maybe it's a word of prayer for them? But the Holy Spirit will always quicken you if you're listening to serve him. The next point was, he said this. Serve with the strength that God has given you in all things, that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. And then in verses 12 through 16, he also now talks about how we've been suffering, how this church has been suffering. And suffering has its place. And in this text, real quickly, he's saying that suffering for the will of God is okay. It may just be God's purging in your life. For judgment begins in the household of God. How difficult it'll be for those who don't know God. So many times, you know, the suffering I can bring on myself is one thing. But sometimes suffering just comes into your life. And God is purging something out of us. I don't have to explain to you what your suffering may be, but it can be anything. Your body maybe is suffering a little bit. Maybe that is a pause in your life. Say, oh Lord, this body of mine, I want you to slow down. I want you to slow down. I want you to see others. I want you to see me more clear. So suffering many times is for my own doing, but then it's just being in a fallen world and suffering comes to you whether you like it or not. But then there's also suffering that comes that God allows to purge us from being carnal-minded to being spiritually-minded. So in verses 12 to 16, and then we'll go into chapter 5, beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal which comes upon you for the testing, as though some strange thing was happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you're blessed. Why? Because the Spirit of glory and of God, it rests upon you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer, a thief, or an evildoer, or as a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. For the time for judgment to begin with the household of God. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it's with difficulty that the righteous is saved, yeah, it's a narrow road. It's difficult. Christ done the work. You're saved by grace through faith in him. We all believe that. But we also need to not deceive ourselves and think we don't deny ourselves to pick up our cross and that we put to death the deeds of the flesh. And that's painful. There's suffering involved in following the Lord. And that's okay, though, because that suffering can't be compared to the glory that awaits us. So he said, if with difficulty the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Yeah, I believe, many, many pastors do, that God is purging his church. many who at one time, you know, maybe would come, but as soon as the world got into their minds and they lost faith, they thought maybe, well, you know, church is not that essential. I'll just zoom in on TV or whatever. And that lasts for a little while. But then, you know, you're already cutting slack. You're already going drifting. Church and the assembling is one of the strengths and ordinances that God has given us to keep on following him and building up our faith. Numbers are important. Where two or three are gathered, he said, I'm there in the midst. Now, I know, and you know, if you're praying by yourself, he's with you. But why would he say if two or three are gathered? When he sent out the disciples, it was always in twos. It's family, that's why. So to understand that judgment has come and it's still coming, and to be ready, it was shared earlier by Mike with the oil, to have that oil in your lamp, to be ready, to trust him for tomorrow, and to not get back to the so-called normal and think that spiritual recognition is no longer in your mind. Understand that the Lord is very soon coming back, and you don't want to have regrets. You don't want to start crying. You don't want to say, oh, it's why didn't I? You still have time. Today is the new day for you to make a new commitment to the Lord. Not when the time is coming and you see everything has changed so completely. Just think for a moment. What would happen if China went to war with Taiwan? What would happen if Israel decides to preempt Iran before they get the nuclear bomb, because their vow is to annihilate Jerusalem? Annihilate. There's no ifs, buts about it. Can't you see that it's moving in a direction that is not good? It's just a matter of time before it hits. And when that hits, your life, my life, the church's life is going to change so dramatically. But are you ready for that? Are you taking advantage of what you have now, whether it be in prayer or serving or devoted to the Lord? Because the time will come and you don't want to be, I wish I did. I wish. I have no oil. I have no faith. I don't have belief. And you stagger around, and that's what will occur. So build into your oil, build into your lamp now the oil of God's faith by staying consistent and living for him and not for yourself. Can I get an amen? So in 5, and it's a short chapter, so we won't be here long before communion. So in verses 1 through 6, he gives instructions to the shepherds and to the congregation. He says, therefore, I exhort the elders among you as fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for money, not for sordid gain, but be eager with eagerness, and yet not lording it over those allotted to you to your charge, but proving to be examples of the flock. So he said to the elders, to the shepherds, to the pastors, don't do it for money. Don't be teaching, you know, big old prosperity teachings, and meanwhile you're lining your pockets. Don't lord it over and, hey, this is how it is, and, you know, get down on your knees and pray. There's a difference between lording over and speaking with authority. The authority that God gives his shepherds is something that they will be accountable to God in the end. He says this in Hebrews 13:17, obey your leaders, submit to them. Why is that? They keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. And let them do this, that is the shepherds, with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. So what he's trying to say here is that, you know, if you're giving the shepherds a hard time, it's going to be reflected and it's not going to go well for you either. It's like if you got a bad relationship with your wife, your dinner is going to be reflecting that. Yeah. But if you're both in love and you're doing the right thing, you're going to get a nice dinner. So this is the example that he's saying. Serve by example to the shepherds. He's speaking to them. Don't lord it over. Don't do it for money. But understand that one day you're going to stand before the Lord. I will. And I have to give an account to how I spoke the word of God. Did I speak it with truth? Did I speak it for my own gain? And by the grace of God, I'll continue on the path to speak the truth in love by God's grace. But then he says this, that when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Now he speaks to the younger people. He says, you younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. And all of you, clothe yourselves with humility, both, toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. So young people always know better than older people. Am I right? When you have children, they're young, they always know better. And sometimes that gets carried into churches as well. You know, well, this is how it should be. You're from the old school and you're not there to be able to tell the younger crowd what needs to be done. And you know, there's a case in point that occurred to Rehoboam. Solomon just died. His son Rehoboam came into office as the king. And Jeroboam, part of one of the tribes, came to him and said, listen, your father was very hard on us. Lighten up our load and we'll serve you even better. And so here's what Jeroboam said. He forsook the counsel of the elders. The elders said, okay, listen, make their load lighter and they'll serve you for the rest of your life. But instead of that, it says in 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 8, it says, but he forsook the counsel of the elders, which they had given him, and consulted with the young men who grew up with him and served him. And of course, the younger people say, nah, tighten it even harder. You know, tell them you think that my father was hard on you. Wait till you start seeing what I'm going to do to you, paraphrasing. And so the kingdom was divided. North and south came in. So there's a lesson to be learned there in humility. And I think sometimes it's harder for a young person, especially if they come from a background where there's no authority in their household. They don't understand authority of being in the military. They never were. And so they have a harder time feeling secure in respecting authority to have the word, to have the last word or whatever it may be. So there's an important truth here for both the elders, the pastors, to serve with humility, but also for the young people to respect with humility. And when we do that, he says, God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. If we humble ourselves as a principal, whether you're older or younger, under the mighty hand of God, maybe God is doing that. You see, God has a way of humbling us. And I mean, isn't that one of the hardest things in our lives, is to take second place? We many times, oh yeah, we'll be a servant. The last shall be first, and the first shall be last. And meanwhile, we're always still fighting to be first. But we know in theory, the last is where God is talking about here. If we humble ourselves, that's my and your biggest asset is humility. When we humble ourselves, we're dying to self, and we're saying, Lord, you'll exalt me at the proper time. So right now, I'm doing this as unto you, Lord. And when we do that, it is marvelous. There's such a silent strength that comes into your heart. The inner man gets strengthened so strongly when you're looking not to get your way, but you're giving it over to the Lord. And watch what the Lord does. Can I get an amen? Amen. So now, he says in verse 7 and 8, to cast all your anxieties on Jesus, on him. Why is that? Because he cares for you. But be of sober spirit. Be alert. So what's the opposite of being sober? Drunken, you know, you don't have the facilities to judge things correctly. Distance, you're seeing double, and that's why DWIs are so reckless for a man to drive and as he drinks, or even just to, you know, come to his household and maybe be drinking. Maybe some of us came from backgrounds like that. I know I did. Maybe you did too. And it was no fun to see the difference between Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. To see someone speaking, where is that person speaking? You know, why is this so abusive? Well, it's the liquor just enhancing the Adamic nature. It's the liquor that's allowing the evil to come out of a man or a woman. Self-control is gone. And so he's saying here, be sober. Don't be thinking silly. Don't be thinking abusively. Think sober and be alert. Don't be sleeping at the wheel here. Why is that? Because your adversary, the devil, he prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. He knows. He's been around a long, long time. You know, back many, many moons ago, there was a song that came out before I was saved, obviously, and by the Rolling Stones, Mick Jagger. It was called, Please Allow Me to Introduce Myself. I'm a man of taste and wealth. I've been around for many, many a year. It's the devil speaking, and I know how to take your soul. That was the bottom line of it. And back then, I knew he was speaking about the devil and that he is around and that he is looking to take different people out, and he was looking to take me out, even then when I didn't know the Lord. He roams around. He knows your M.O. God doesn't want you to be afraid, but check it out. Do you know your weaknesses? Do you know your slants of where you can maybe get hooked? Well, the devil knows. And he'll use that to take you out, to take me out. Case in point, in the book of Job, it tells us this in chapter 1, verse 7. The Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from roaming about on the earth and walking around on it. So it says when the sons of God, the angels, met with the Lord, and it wasn't in the throne room, it was in the outer courts. And Satan, even in the book of Zechariah, I believe it is, Satan was accusing Joshua the high priest, and Satan is the accuser of the brethren. He tries to use God's justice against you. Balaam, when he couldn't curse Israel for the king of Moab, he then gave Moab an idea, saying, you know what? God's not going to curse these people. But I'll tell you what. Send your beautiful women to the camp, and God will have to do the judging. God will use his own judicial system against his own people. I can't curse God. I can't have God curse them, but I can get God to bang them out. Just send some beautiful dames and watch what happens. And what happened was the men followed like oxen with hooks in their noses to the women to worship with them, their gods. And a great plague came, and thousands upon thousands of them were killed because God's chastening had to come. See, Satan is the accuser of the brethren. He knows he can't touch you, but if you are looking to do evil, if there's something in your path or in my life, Lord, look, you see, look what he's doing. And that's what he did to Job. He said, yeah, I know he's following you because you got a hedge around him. Take out his hedge, his family, his prosperity, his finances, his health, and let's see if he doesn't curse you to your face. And when all of those testings came, he didn't. Even his woman. Oh, curse God and die. And he said, you talk like a foolish woman. Shall we curse God even though he gives? And if now he takes away, are we going to curse him? And I believe in our own lives, we do get tested at times. Peter got tested. He thought he would never deny the Lord. And yet, Satan said, I want to sift him. Give me permission to sift him. And God gave him permission. And he gave permission for Job, too. And at times, God gives permission for you and I to be sifted, to see if it's genuine, to see if our words are as strong as our faith wants to be. And many times, they're not. But that's okay. That's just an opportunity then to recognize and get humble now and say, Lord, I thought I had more wind in my sails than what I had, but it turned out to be just a lot of wind. And you ask God now for grace and strength, and he gives you, but at least you know now your weakness. Jesus intercedes for us. He prays for us. There's no temptation that is common to man that has overtaken you. But with that temptation, God will provide a way of escape because he's faithful. 1 Corinthians 10. He's faithful. But we will be tested to see at times. And the hedge will be taken away at times. John, will you still serve me now that you got to take a bus? John, will you still serve me even though the man or the person that you looked up to is no longer following me? Is your faith now built on that person because they followed and now they're no longer following? Does that mean you're not going to follow anymore? And that's what happens. There's been men of God, big men of God, who have fallen. Does that mean, faith is not real? It's all. Am I following him or am I following Jesus? And you come to those decisions and those crossroads in your life at different times. Am I following men or am I following Jesus? And you get sifted. And sometimes that hedge, whatever it may be in your life, gets removed. But it's not like God is unaware of it, but he's given permission to test you, to purify you, to purge you, not to cause you to go back into the world. Humble ourselves and just sing the song, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. So here we continue here. He roams around like a roaring lion, but you are to resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. Don't count it as a strange thing. We all go through it. Oh, why doesn't he? You know, I wish I had all that he had or she has. You don't know. We all wish we had a different situation. But you don't know the situation that the person is going through next to you. You don't know what I go through. I don't know what you go through. But I can tell you this, it's very common. You're going to be tested. I'm going to be tested. No difference. Growth is there. My advice is stay in the Word. Stay with people who love the Lord. Grow in your faith. And it'll make it a lot easier in your life. So he said, resist the devil. So we're going to pretty much close with Ephesians 6. Turn with me to Ephesians 6. And if you're not familiar with it, get familiar with it in verses 10 through 18. And understand that you're not fighting against a force. You're fighting against a person. Satan is not just a dark, ambiguous, evil force that has no personality. Satan is a fallen angel. He has a personality. He comes as an angel of light at times, whispers little nuggets into your ear. Oh, yeah, don't worry about it. Look at this. Wow, what a setup. Yeah, I could see this. Meanwhile, you're being set up to be knocked down. Ephesians 6, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Your struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against rulers, powers, world forces of this darkness, against spiritual wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Therefore, stand firm, having girded your loins with truth, number one. Number two, put on the breastplate of righteousness. That's Christ's righteousness in us. Three, shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So wherever you're going, you bring in the gospel. In addition to taking up the shield of faith. And with you, you'll be able to extinguish all of the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And here's the last one. Sometimes it's not mentioned. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. So prayer, prayer is the atmosphere. You know, you can lose a war by not having the right attitude. You can have all the equipment, but if your mind is not in unity, if your mind is looking to be self-centered, you could, for instance, you could have a basketball team, if you play basketball, football team, you could have the greatest talent, but if everyone is looking out for themselves and not working as a team, not looking to make a block happen, but rather, no, I want the ball, I want to make the touchdown. A team, no matter how talented it is, it's going to lose. But you could have a ragtime team that works together as one, and they will score touchdowns. They'll have the harmony. They'll have the peace. And so here he's trying to say, put on the full armor of God. Put it all on. Learn to pray. Learn to pray for one another. That's part of the atmosphere that allows you to fight victoriously. Faith. The word of God, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, shod your feet with preparation of the gospel. And it goes on. So now we close with verse 10 and 11. Now after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, conform, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Suffering is for a little while when you compare to the glory that awaits you and me. Paul said, how can you compare it? It's nothing. But yeah, I get it. When you're going through it, yeah, it's easy for you to say it, but you don't know what I'm feeling. Maybe I could speak sooner and quicker than I should, but I think most of us all know what pain is. Most of us all understand. And sometimes we need to hear that word of strength. Hey, listen, this is going to pass. Just keep your eyes on the prize. Even if you're being tested, call out to God because he is gracious. So we want to have the communion team come up. And as they come up, let me just ask everyone here, are you ready to meet the Lord today? Do you have any regrets? Do you have any things you need to make right? Think in your mind now, if there's someone or something, and then make it your business when you leave this church today to make it right. If it's unforgiveness, go to that person right away before you just sweep it under the rug, because that's what we do. And just say, you know, forgive me. If I offended you, forgive me, and ask God, and he will forgive you. But if there's something in your life that maybe you're not recognizing how close you are to Jesus coming back, I can only ask you to get more serious and more alert and make the best of the time that you have even now. So as the communion is being put out, with every head bowed, let me ask this. Is there